I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 28. We'll be reading verses 14, 15, and 16. And before the day is over, I hope that you will read Isaiah chapter 28, verses 14 through 22. But for the public reading of Scripture this morning, we're reading verses 14, 15, and 16. The Scripture says, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers who rule this people in Jerusalem. You boast, 'We have entered into a covenant with death, and with the grave we have made an agreement.' When an overwhelming scourge sweeps by, it cannot touch us, for we have made a lie our refuge and falsehood our hiding place. So this is what the sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who trusts will never be dismayed." May God bless the reading, hearing, and obeying of His word. Today is the second in the series, Difficult Questions. During this series of sermons, we're looking at questions that cannot be answered, faith questions that cannot be answered with just a yes or a no, or simply a cliche, or most of them can't be answered in just one Bible verse. We'll be looking at Bible verses, but these are verses that are looked at and studied, these questions rather, are looked at and studied in context of the large themes of the Bible. Now, it's important to remember that the Bible is one book. And when you study the Bible, yes, there are portions you can go to find definitive answers, but it's best to understand the Bible not as a reference book. As we mentioned last week, it's not a dictionary, it's not an encyclopedia, it is not like doing a search on the internet where you find one paragraph that describes everything you need to know. Instead, the Bible is one connected book that contains many smaller books. It contains many kinds of literature. There's the historical narrative, there are the letters, we call them epistles, there is the poetic passages, there's wisdom literature. But from beginning to end, it reveals the character of God. It is God inviting us to know Him, to be in relationship with Him, and to do His will. Now, the reason we say that frequently as a part of our discipleship ministry here at Dawson is because we live in an instantaneous age. We are accustomed to looking for quick, immediate answers. And sometimes we'll go to the Bible and read one passage and say, "I have read truth." And we have read truth because the Bible is true and the Bible is truth. But often if we just read one portion, we may have an incomplete truth. It's true, but we need the larger context. Now, during this series, we're going to be using the book of Isaiah each week, but it's not an in-depth study of the book of Isaiah because we're going to be looking at other scriptures, because all of the questions we're talking about this week, during this series, are related to big themes and big issues in the Bible. Today, we want to look at the question, if I'm a Christian, why am I so insecure? The first time a person asked me a form of that question was, I would just moved to pastor a new congregation in Missouri. I was 28 at the time. And I did something there that I did when I moved to Dawson. In my very first meeting with the deacons, I told the deacons I would be meeting with them in groups of three over the next 2 or 3 months and be asking them three questions. It was a listening session for me. Where is God at work in the life of our church? Where do you see God at work in our church? What are the largest challenges, the greatest challenges we face? And third, what do I need to know that probably I haven't been told about this church? Well, I followed that pattern in every church, and I asked the deacons in Missouri, and one of them went home and told their wife about those three questions, and that wife called me and said, "I know you haven't asked me, but I'd like to answer that third question." Delightful lady. She said, "I don't think the search committee probably told you this about our church." She says, we're a very insecure people. She says our people get their feelings hurt frequently over little things. Said, and then we're insecure financially. There are two primary employers in town, and one of them was a coal mine, the other was a shoe factory, and she says there have been rumors for years that both of those are going to shut down. And she says, as a result, we're not very generous with our money, not because we don't want to be, but we know this community, it could be very near death before long if either or both of those employers would leave. And she says, and then we're insecure about our kids. Because she says, our kids, if they want to stay here, there's not any work for them. Said if they get an education, they're not going to move back. And so as a result, we protect our time with our children because we know that when most of them are adults, they will move to different parts of the state and probably different parts of the country. So we're a little selfish regarding our time. And she says, and furthermore, we're motivated by guilt. She says, the only way you can get us to do anything is make us feel guilty. And that's not right. That's not right. And she went ahead to say, I'm not tattling on the church because she said, all of those things describe me as well. She says, can you help us with that? Well, I was 28. I don't remember what I said to her, but I'm sure it was something we'll pray about it. I had filed that question away for years until 3 months ago. I was reading a Christian blogger on the internet. He is a writer. He is not a church employed by a church or a religious organization. And he was writing about churches that he had been a part of. He's in his late 30s, and he said, I've been a part of three churches in my adult life. And one of the things that has amazed me so much is that as Christians, we are so insecure. We're so insecure about everything. And he says, this shouldn't be, and I don't understand it. Well, that brought up that question to mind that the lady had brought up years ago, and I began thinking about the ministry throughout the years. I'm much older than 28 now, but what that lady described about that church is true about every church. Especially here in America, we Christians are very insecure. You do realize more people quit church over hurt feelings than any other reason. It is usually not doctrinal fights. It is usually not conflicts over money, but it is where something has been said that insults someone and they're so insecure they take it personally and think that their identity has been violated and they leave. You think about church. Most people in church, I'm convinced, really want to give more time and more money to the work of the Lord. But the reason they don't, it is not because they're all the time selfish, it's because they're insecure. They're fearful that if I give too much of what I have away, I'm not going to have enough to take care of me. God will not provide all of my needs, so I need to take care of it some myself. There are people who would tell you, there are things I would like to do. I'd like to give my time for the Lord, but I just know if I do that, I'm not going to have time for these other things that of my family and my recreation and my enjoyment. In other words, if I do what God wants me to do, then something's going to be missing from my life. Rather than seeing obedience as bringing something to our life, in our insecurity, we see it as a subtraction. It's true of many of us, but it shouldn't be this way. For one of the major themes of the Bible is that in our relationship with God, there is security. Our identity, our future, our past, all that is, all that shall be, all that we are, is wrapped up in our relationship with God. But we often don't practice that in our daily life. How do we go about that sense of security that says that I know that God will provide for me As a result, when I'm insulted, I don't have to take it personally. That I know that God will take care of me, I don't always have to be worried about finances. When I know that God will take care of my time and help me to have the appropriate boundaries rather than me setting my own all of the time, there's a passage in the book of Isaiah that helps us begin the understanding of that. It is Isaiah chapter 28. It is a colorful, colorful passage. Here's the setting. The leaders of Judah are living in fear that the nation of Assyria is going to take them over. They've seen the Assyrians grow in military power and force, and they're insecure, the people of Judah, the people of God are. And as a result of their insecurity, rather than trusting that their safety and their future is tied directly to their relationship with God, they choose to develop an alliance with Egypt. Now, Assyrians don't believe in the true and living God, and neither did the Egyptians. And here they were, instead of trusting God, they were making an allegiance with a foreign power. And the way that Isaiah says it, he says, "You have made a covenant with death." The way we would describe it is be something like, "You've made a deal with the devil." But he says, "You've made a covenant with death, and you're saying to yourself, death cannot get us." In other words, destruction. By making this alliance, we're taking care of our life for the future and our nation. And he says, but this covenant with God has been annulled. Not with God. This covenant with death. This covenant that you've made with the enemy. It's going to be annulled. And as a result of being annulled, there's going to be destruction coming in your life. And he says it in a very colorful way in one passage in this. He says, it will come morning by morning, evening by evening. In other words, this destruction, you'll experience it all of the time, even though you think you're preparing yourself against it. He says, and it will fail you. Now, he's reminding them that basing their security on something other than God will fail. And then in verse 16, he makes a powerful statement. I hope that you will take your Bibles and circle verse 16. He says, see what the sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a trusted stone, a precious cornerstone. Now, the cornerstone, that's in our day, we think of it generally, a cornerstone is something more decorative that's gotten something written on the outside of it. In that century, the cornerstone really was a cornerstone. It was often placed beneath a key corner of the building, and it was not only below the building, it was below the foundation of the building. And the foundation was built upon it. It was a large stone where walls from two different directions would rest upon it. It was in some sense the load-bearing corner in a small building. And he says, I, the sovereign Lord, have planted a cornerstone. And then he says, it's for a foundation, and the one who trusts it will not be dismayed. And that word dismayed, it's a colorful word. It's a word that originally has its roots in describing someone who is in a hurry. And when you're in a hurry, you know, all parts of your body are moving very quickly. But by that century, it was used primarily to describe people who were in an emotional panic. And you can see the word picture. What happens when you panic? Your many parts of your body are moving, and you're out of control. And he says, the one who trusts in this cornerstone will not be dismayed, will not be insecure, will not be frightened by everything that's happening around them. You and I are living in light of the New Testament. We know that that cornerstone refers to Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. The Old Testament people of God believed in the promise of God, the promised Messiah. We believe in the promise of God. They were looking forward. We looked back. We can look back. And Jesus the Christ is that Messiah. He is the cornerstone. It is as we place our faith on the God who is revealed in Jesus Christ that we have the security. Now, that's the theme of the Bible. In the Old Testament, it was saying, security is trusting that God keeps his promise. The New Testament, it is trusting that God in Christ has kept his promise. Remember in Luke chapter 12, Jesus was teaching and he knew the tendency of humanity was to assume that their security and their identity would be in the possessions they accumulate. And in chapter 12, Jesus says, the fullness of life or life is not gauged or measured by the accumulation of possessions. Remember Jesus' conversation with the rich young ruler. This person was asked, really, you know, how can I have this relationship or how can I be secure? And Jesus said, take everything you have and give it away. And he said, well, you know, how much? And he says, give everything away. And he says, in order that you might be perfect, and the word from that would, that you might be complete. Now, Jesus was not saying we should live in absolute poverty, but he was telling the young man, you're trusting the wrong thing. You've lived by all of the rules, but now you're also trusting your possessions unless you're willing to give them away. In other words, life is not, the security is not found in your possessions. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in the Philippian church, the church in Philippi, it is a church where it's dealing with hurt feelings. There are two individuals in the church who are having conflict with one another. And when the Apostle Paul writes to them, it's one of his favorite congregations. And he writes to them in chapter 4, verse 19. He says, remember, all of our needs will be met in Christ. All of our needs will be met will be met through his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And when you paraphrase that verse, he was writing to people who's feeling insecure. And he says, remember, it's not about what people say about you. It's not about all of these other things. Your need, your worth, your self-being is completely, fully met in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And he says, through the glorious riches, it's in other words, God's abundance can be yours. And he's not talking about possessions. He's talking about that sense of abundance you have in your soul. It's a constant theme of the Bible that our security comes from God. We know that. You've heard that. Why is it then that we're so insecure? There's a dimension to the security that we often neglect. And that is, security is the result of an interactive relationship with God. Now, in some ways, that's a redundant statement. Because a relationship is interactive by nature. But we neglect that. Because here is how many of us see our relationship with God. We see our relationship, meaning our standing with God, to be as a result of our asking Christ into our life as Savior and Lord. God looks upon us. We are forgiven of our sins as a result of what Christ has done. We are justified in his sight. All of that's accurate. All of that's true. But the way we see it is, now I have standing with God. No, we have relationship with God, and a relationship is where we interact with God. It is not just where God changes his view of us. He has invited us, that's why the kingdom terminology is used, he has invited us to relate to him. And when we do not interact with God, we soon become insecure. A number of years ago, I was asked to do a funeral for a gentleman that I hadn't had the privilege of knowing very long. And I met with his wife, and she was telling me about his life, because preparing me for the funeral. And I said, well, tell me a little about your family and your marriage. And she said, well, I don't think, Pastor, your generation understood how difficult it was during World War II to maintain a marriage. Her husband had been serving in the military, and he had They'd gotten married, and about 3 or 4 months after they'd gotten married, World War II broke out. He volunteered, and she says, and after he left home, she said, I did not see him for the next 4 years. He served 18 months, and after 18 months, he was captured and was a prisoner of war. And this was in the 1980s when she was telling me this story. And she says, we didn't have all the means of communication that you have now. Remember, that was 1980 or 82. And they've progressed so much more since then. She said, I got just one or two letters from him before he was captured. And she says, and then I got no letters after he was a prisoner of war. She said, occasionally I would hear from someone from the government who would tell me, to the best of their knowledge, they thought he was still alive. And she said, as it came time when the war was over and he was coming home, she says, it was a very difficult time. Because she said, I wondered, would he still love me? Would we still have anything in common? And she said, I wondered, maybe his heart has grown cold toward me. Maybe he has found someone else. Said, after he got home, I realized he had those same thoughts. He was wondering, well, has it been so long? Has she really forgotten me? And she says, it was awkward. When he came back home, she says, it was in some ways like being married to a stranger because we had not had communication. But she said, we made a commitment that from that day forward, there would never be a day again that we didn't say to each other, I love you. And that if at all possible, we would not spend the night apart. And that we would take advantage of every opportunity to communicate. Because she said, it was in that communication, it is that daily conversation that the security in our relationship or in our marriage developed. Are you following me? There are people who come to know Christ or say their vows to God. They enter a relationship with God and then they go their separate way. They don't talk to God during the week. If they do during the week, it's only on Sundays, and they come through hymns and praise time, and through conversation they maybe talk a little about God, and then they leave on Sunday and they don't talk to God all week long, and as a result they feel insecure. Is God really going to provide my needs? Does God really love me? Am I really in a relationship with God, or is it just something I'm imagining in my mind? In order to have security in any dimension of our life, it requires an interactive relationship with God. That means where we pray to God, where we listen to God's word, we read his instruction to us, we communicate and interact with the people of God. That's why fellowship at church is so important. It's not just sort of, we don't greet one another as an icebreaker. That's not the point of it. It's so that we can depend upon one another because the Holy Spirit dwells in each of us, and we need each other because we need the presence of God in our life as believers. And it is an interactive relationship. And when you leave out the interactive relationship, you're going to be insecure. Second truth about security. We become insecure when we trust God plus anything else. It is when we trust God, but we add trusting something else. The book of Galatians, that's what it's written about. The Apostle Paul is writing the book of Galatians because some false teachers there are saying that now there's two things that you need to do in order to be a Christian. You need to trust that God has fully revealed himself in Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins. He rose on the third day. You need to believe that. But you also need to follow all of the Old Testament law because it is a two-step thing. It is trusting God and it's doing good stuff. Now, the Apostle Paul, who's not opposed to the Old Testament law at all because he is Jewish, the Apostle Paul writes and he says, it is not a two-step thing. It is trusting God and trusting God alone. Now, the reason he says that is because he knows that if you trust God and your own deeds, you're always going to wonder, have I done enough? Have I done enough to make God like me? When you trust anything else for your insecurity, and that's where it applies most of us, we trust God, but we also are going to have enough money saved back for us just in case God doesn't take care of us. We're going to trust God, but we're going to keep some time just for us in case God's plan for our life doesn't do exactly what we would like it to. We are going to trust that our identity is in God, but we're going to work so hard of presenting a marvelous image so that everyone will love us and no one will say negative things about us, and we often compromise who we are out of our insecurity, and it's because we're not really sure of who we are in Christ, and so our identity and our security is related to the image that we are projecting. And any time you add security, you base your security on anything other than on your faith with God, you will be insecure. There will be times that you will know God is leading you to do something, but you won't do it because you're not sure if you do it that you can give up that much time. There are times that God will be leading you to give, and you know you ought to, and God is leading you, but you know, just in case times get bad, you want to be able to rescue yourself. It is trusting God and God alone. Now, as we apply these truths, which are big picture truths in the Bible, how then do we daily get the practice of that security? It's one thing to say we believe in God. It's one thing to say we believe in our relationship with God that is revealed in Jesus Christ, and we believe in that alone, but how do we unpack it? It is when daily we know and recognize who God is and act accordingly. It is the daily knowing the nature and character of God and acting upon it. Not too long ago, I was making a list of people that I would put in Faith's Hall of Fame. I'd encourage you to do that sometime. Write down the people that you, in your life, that have tremendous faith. And one of the things I found out that very few of them are famous people. They're almost people that very few would know. One of the men on my list was a gentleman by the name of Jerry. When Jerry finished graduate school, he worked for a nonprofit organization. It was a very small organization. He was the executive director of it. They'd fired the two other executive directors, or perhaps three prior to him. It was struggling. It was just barely making it, but he had really felt that God was calling him to do it. Most of his friends believed that this was a good stepping stone for it. He would lead this nonprofit, and then he would go do something else, and that bigger, better things were ahead of him, but he really felt that God had led him there. He'd been there 2-3 years, and then there was trouble on the board, and the board wasn't even sure the organization could survive. And they told him to take 2 weeks off. And during that 2 weeks, he could look for another job, and during that 2 weeks, they would determine whether this position was going to be full-time or part-time, and I think the board really was hoping that he would find another job and they could go back to part-time. He didn't use that time to look for another job. He used it to raise money for that small nonprofit organization. He stayed doing that for the next several years. After about the 7th or 8th year, one day his wife called him from the attorney's office and said, "Please come down to the office. There's something we need to talk about." And his wife said to him, "I'm leaving. You have responsibility for the children. I'm willing to sign an agreement right now where I have no legal right to them from this point on. I want to do something else for my life. You're a better father and a parent than I am. So as far as I'm concerned, I'm out of your life." He was obviously devastated by this, but he keeps going forward. He stays with that nonprofit. He stays in that community, even though there was embarrassment that, you know, about his family situation. I was not his pastor. He was part of another congregation. One day, there were a group of us in a coffee shop, and he was in there, and one of the men said to him, "Jerry, you're amazing. You get those kids ready for school every morning, and you drive them there, and you stay in that job that doesn't have much of a future, and you always have a great attitude, and how do you do it?" And he says, "Well, it began when I was a teenager." He said, "I didn't grow up in a Christian home. And I heard the story of the gospel, and I had to make a decision. Is this true or is it not true? Did God really raise his son from the dead? Did God really make promises to Abraham and Moses and Daniel and David? Did God really do all that stuff?" And he says, "And if he did, then it's true. And if he didn't, everything's a lie anyway." So he said, "I've chosen to live my life on the assumption that God keeps every promise." And then he said, "When I get up every morning, I say, God is, therefore I will. Because if God is, if all of that stuff we believe is true, then I will do what this holy God has asked me to do." And he said, "That's where my confidence comes. God is, I will." It is very similar to what the prophet is saying. The prophet is saying, the holy God of Israel is. He is planting a cornerstone that you can trust on, you can depend on, your security is. Instead of making alliances with the enemy, trust God. Now let's apply that to our life. Often we make alliances with the enemy, with materialism, with our own self-image, with our worship of time, and we make those our enemies. But you don't have to trust them for your security. It is in God and God alone. He is. And whatever he's calling us to do with time, money, energy, our passions in life, whatever God is calling you to do, we can say, "I will." Because God is the God he promised to be. Would you stand? I invite you to bow your heads for a moment of reflection and prayer. If you are here and you have never trusted the God who is fully revealed in Jesus Christ, I invite you to this morning. The story of God in the Bible is not just a history book. God's telling us what he's like. When we read what Isaiah said about God in the 7th century before Christ, that God is the same today. When we read that Jesus was resurrected from the dead, God did not stop work after the resurrection. He sent his Holy Spirit, and he's resurrecting us continually and then eventually to everlasting life. That God can be trusted. This morning you may be feeling very insecure. And you're thinking, how can I have more time, more money? How can I trust God, the God who is revealed in Jesus? If you've never done that, I invite you to. Or Christian, perhaps you realize that your relationship with God is based more on a historical event, a time you asked Christ in your life, and it's not been very interactive. Make a commitment today. I will interact with God, not just on Sundays, but every day. That's where security comes from. There may be those who need to become a part of our church, who need to make public their faith or renew their faith. We invite you to when we sing the invitation. Father, may your will be done. You are from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. and through Jesus, we are your people. We claim your promise, and we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.